Please, if you heard the question already answered or asked, give someone else an opportunity so we can field as many topics as possible. Okay, can I get a show of hands for Pastor Lee to come up with that?
Yes, I think so. Got a chair.
Oh, right now.
So, as you guys were talking about, in just a practical kind of way, if you have never listened to me, how do you see the God of work?
Guarding the mind from getting these words into other things that we can speak with that.
that fair?
Yeah. And I mean, I guess one of the, I guess just, this is mentor treatment for me, this isn't important. But, I mean, for me, like, I remember that Nate, you know, talked about in the first session, you know, like, hey, if, you know, struggling with pornography or whatever, to, you know, that, you know, just focus your mind on Christ or get away and just spend time with him. I know for me, I mean, I haven't, you know, touched him in it or anything like that, you know, pornography for years. But that didn't just, like, happen overnight for me. I remember a time when I did struggle with it. And one of the evidences that I saw of my own growth is like, you know, hey, I don't really have the desire to go back there. And again, it was just because it's like I don't want anything to come in between, you know, me and, you know, my understanding of the Word of God and, you know, my love for Him. And,
so you couldn't just say, I don't want to look at that. What you said was you started to focus your mind on the glories of God more and more. And as you saw that eclipse what previously you thought to be so necessary and so beautiful, that your eyes and your heart were constantly drawn to that. You didn't try to stop something cold. You replaced it with something that was better. He's shaking his head.
Yeah, sure.
I'd never describe the process in my mind, which is still a process ongoing. With one word, I would say, would be incremental. A little bit. It's not a process of getting facts. I mean, you guys didn't write anything the other day in your notebook that you're going to just be able to look back and say, oh, victory. Knowledge puffs up. And it's only knowledge that leads to maturity that's going to result in victory in this battle. And it's just an incremental day-by-day process. And at times, you know, hard time because you're stuck in the mire and you realize it right now, but then you get to a point where you go back to it. They didn't realize it, but I'm here now, and a year ago I was here. And a lot of that is just a long time ago. Being faithful to the Word of God, being faithful to be under the Word of God at church. I mean, I would especially encourage you to go to church. Don't think of each sermon as, don't evaluate each sermon as how good it was or did you learn something you never learned before. Instead, think of the weekly practice of going to the Word as a long-term process that is maturing. That's what it's meant for. That's why it's weekly. And that's how I've seen it in my own life. The more I'm in the Word, the more the Spirit has the opportunity to grow. Because if the Spirit says it's going to be, it's no secret. We don't have to guess at what the Spirit's going to use to mature us. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us. That's what He said. And so the more we're coming, the more we're reading it, the more we're going to see how it applies in every area of our life. This is something I think a lot from respect to our pastor, because, and these guys can relate to this, you're preaching. And you want to explain the meaning of it, but then you also want to help people apply it. And the danger is you get so heavy on the application side that people walk away with a to-do list, but they don't walk away knowing what the passage is. And the matter is, there is truth in the Scriptures that I just don't know how it applies to your lives. But if you know the truth, you can get in that moment and say, wait a minute, I don't know this. And so over time, you start working passages, you start seeing how the Bible connects as a whole. Here's a concept in Daniel 7 that, what is this? I found it in Mark 10. And then, wait a minute, here I see it in my own life. And so it's just an incremental, long-term process. And I hope from this week what you leave here is not really a secret potion, so link. With a commitment to stay in the game and a commitment to that long-term process. By the way, I know I'm monopolizing the time, but I appreciate you. there's a flip side to that coin as well. You're not just in the process, the guy next to you is in the process.
That's right.
Be patient. You're not just in the process, your life is in the process.
communication with her.
And if you got next to you as a believer, if your wife's a believer, trust that the Lord has promised to sanctify her and glorify her to be patient with her as she's in this world. Those are true answers, in my opinion. And the other answer you need to hear is that, at least I know in my case, the renewal of my mind continues right now. It's going on now as a pastor. But a lot of my goodwill happened before I was a pastor, so don't look at that and say, well, these are men who always have their mind in the Bible. Do you read Scripture thoughtfully? Do you memorize Scripture? That goes with you everywhere. Do you memorize, just give it a whole passage, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. Pick one that really pertains to your situation. There's something about memorizing it, even if you don't get word for it. You're so hard on yourself. This, you know, just get it in there. It's like you own that passage that becomes your passage you carry around with you. You can apply it. Barbara Shaw was talking about that arsenal of verses that are there. That went a long way, long before I even believed that it would be. I told God I would never be a pastor. I was little enough to do it. Delaware. Just to memorize Scripture, to read Scripture. One of the things that happens with me is apart from my reading Scripture time, I'm just going about doing something, working in the garden, driving somewhere with Sue. And ideas pop into my head. I'm having a great conversation with one of the guys in church. And other ideas just come. Thoughts come, and that becomes part of my, yeah, why didn't I think of that? That's exactly right, and that's true, and that also is true, and I shouldn't be thinking that way. And I'm connecting dots, filling in the picture, so to say, that, you know, I'd like to say my mind is pretty well filled in with a lot of understanding of the Word of God. Every single time I listen to a message, today, yesterday, when I was listening to messages, I'm filling that in, and it's not just that the cognitive level is supposed to pop up, it's supposed to also be, you're filling it in so you know how to think. How do I think? I want to know how to think right. How does God look at, you know, Tom Leake's life? Not the same way that Tom Leake looks at Tom Leake's life. So I got to change the way I look at my life so it's the way that God looks at my life. Then I know I'm thinking correctly. I'll be sane. But now I'm living in, you know, at times I'm living in a fantasy world. If you guys really love the world, you're living in a world that is not actually there. It just appears to be there. Now, what you're trying to do is see through it, see the way it actually is. And then you can think right, and your mind is renewed, and you can thank God, praise God, and live the way your mind thinks. Who's asking the questions beside me? So, Tony, are you calling on or something? Oh, you got from the line.
Yes, yeah.
What side is it? You got one line.
Please give your name and what church you're from.
Mine was just a response to what Jordan said. I sort of sense that there was also a sense of fear, like in your group, that if you did step back and digress and honoring God, say, iconography or something, that was really going to affect. Not just the knowledge, but you can grow the knowledge and still be in bondage to that, say, pornography, but it's spiritually in your heart, you're not going to grow. And I sense that that's what you were saying, that you need to really have that fear also, because you didn't want to fall back and you really want to honor God and let it grow in the heart, not just the head.
Just being in a position where you feel like I'm just not connected. You know, I mean, how important is for me that? You know what I mean? It's like if I'm in this kind of pattern of just, you know, going my own way, I've kind of, you know, severed this kind of connection that I should have ongoing with God. That's scaring me. This is scaring me. I don't want anything to come in between, you know, my relationship with them, my fellowship with them, not in the sense that, you know, fellowship with them in this way, but just sort of, you know, enjoying the relationship that I have with God. I'm not fearful that like, I'm going to lose my salvation, but you can walk around as a miserable believer, and sin is miserable. And I hate to be in a position where I'm living a miserable in a Christian life because of, you know, something that I'm unwilling to let go. And the other thing, when you talk about some of the ways that the scripture helps out, the only way that sin works is that it deceives you. You know, Jesus talks about the deceitfulness of sin. If you fill your mind with the truth, you know, of scripture, you're going to be able to combat the lies that sin presents to you, you know, when it does show up. And that's just another thing that, you know, just knowing the word of God, you know, helps you to do is to, you know, help you to defend yourself against sin, the word of God, the word of God provides this kind of insulation, you know, against the laws of the human sin. So just, something that you can observe.
Hi guys. I have a question. Dave Olvich, Paul Rob Church. I've mentioned to you guys before that, you know, you're in the midst of men's lives, women's lives, deeply involved. What would you say tends to be the number one thing that you have guys coming to you with issues about?
What is the number one thing you know for guys to struggle with? I guess I'll start and just let everybody mention what they think is that. I mean, porn for me would be number one for guys. Number two is marriage. You know, struggling with communication with their spouse, just on how guys understand how to love their wives and need, you know, with love.
Well, those are tough. I mean, I don't know what would be the top. I have to tally that. I would say one thing that just about every man, particularly those who start getting more and more into ministry, struggle with is how do I put it all together? How do I live my wise life so that in all my areas of responsibility, I can be faithful? Work is a large part of life, family, marriage. Huge chunk of life, and they know the part that the church is supposed to be building, helping the church out. And then there's the parts that even if there's those three right without exercising or, you know, something like that, keeping up with the finances, putting it all together wisely in a priority kind of way, laying out the way they're supposed to live is hard, because even when they think they begin to figure it out, life changes. And talking with them about the fact that that's what all of life is about. Learns the game, there's mastery of self as part of that, but it goes out into every area of responsibility. That's also up there with what I mean, family.
You know, I think this is going to sound a little snobby. I'm going to say it anyway, I trust you guys know my heart. Most of the time, the people come to me, the problems that they present are not the problems they want. Almost inevitably, the in-depth discipleship or biblical counseling I do begins pretty close every time with a poor self-diagnosis. They think the problem is one thing, and it's not really that at all. Maybe it's just a fruit of a deeper problem in their lives. And so a lot of times, the conversation has to start with tearing down all the thoughts that they have about what the problem really is. And I say that not to act like I have all the answers, because I haven't diagnosed my own heart very well either. I say that just as an encouragement to you. Do your best to examine your heart. You've got to have guys around you. When you go to a guy and say, man, I don't have this problem, and my problem is my life. And the friend says, very problem is you. He's probably right.
He's probably right. And I've experienced this, you know, receiving it as well. Just going to guys for counsel and saying, "Boy, I'm really struggling with this, and this is the problem, and I just can't get over this." You know, actually, the problem is not that. The problem is your selfishness or your pride or whatever. I say that just as an encouragement. Be diligent to examine your heart, but also be diligent to allow other people.
So I wanted to give you guys an opportunity, this question that was floating around my head in the back, to address a hypothetical man in the church. And I know this is a real scenario because I've heard it before, not from anybody in this room, but address the person or the man who says who is not yet really involved in the church in the sense of serving, in the sense of accountability, and the reason in their minds, we know this in their minds because I said it, is I'm not ready, I have too much sin in my life to get involved, I don't want people to think I'm ready. There's sin in my life, I know it, it's real sin, and I need to deal with it before getting involved. Just
going
to hear your
thoughts. Well, I'm assuming that this hypothetical person is going to be a full Bible church. I'll address it anyway. He doesn't want to be involved in the church, and he doesn't want to be involved in his life because he's got too much sin. He's got to deal with his sin first. Well, first thing I tell him is you're probably a liar. Mm. You're staying away from the church, you're staying away from the man because you don't want to go over sin and you're embarrassed of it. Stop lying to me. Be real. The second thing I tell them is that you don't believe the gospel. You think you need to prepare yourself to come to Christ.
That's true.
You don't understand what Christ did at all. Christ has done it all, so you come to Christ in faith with nothing. You come to his church with nothing, and you receive his grace. And his body, his church, is a part of that grace. So that's what we believe in our church. And so I probably would be pretty direct with that. And then after you visit my church, you can head down to pastoral counsel from a more patient shepherd.
No, I sent him right back. If a person tries to run from church to church to learn a lesson, I send them back. I don't want them in my church. I want them back to the church with a faithful shepherd who's trying to help them out. Which is really Pastor Paul's statement there is that, you know, Brandon, that the person in that position and saying, "I don't want to be a hypocrite," is a hypocrite. They are a hypocrite. They're professing the name of Christ, and they're not loving their brethren and the name of Christ. Well, that's what an unbeliever does. An unbeliever says, "I'm not going to get involved in church because I don't want to associate with them, because I know what happens when you associate with them." A believer is a believer. They name the name of Christ. And if they're saying, "I don't want to love and serve in the church," or be a hypocrite, they are.
That's right.
Jeff Hyde, Hope Bible Church, 8 more days until I enter the Sunset View.
What about the crescendo in the glory? Really, here is a crescendo in the glory.
Yeah.
Amen.
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 Let's get
our people. I was going to say that. That's right. Get your mind right.
Let me give you a good question. I guess we were talking about after I'm tapping into the real source of changing the way our thinking is, my tendency is to rely on those spiritual disciplines. How do I get off the self, the deception that I'm relying on Christ, but the reality of really, I really think accountability is courageous.
Yeah, I have kind of a related question. I was wondering, how do you check your motive when you're
serving God in ministry and family. And so it kind of went right along with what Jack was talking about.
Of course, I think a lot of that was kind of dealt with in the Colossians. I think you touched on some of that. But like you had the false teachers that believed that the true path to spirituality was based on ritualism or asceticism. It's like what I touch or don't touch, or what I eat or don't eat. And they thought that somehow these things would kind of get them closer to the Christ, because of what they did. And it's not that spiritual disciplines aren't commanded in scripture, like prayer or intake of scripture or witnessing or fellowship in church. All these things are commanded. But I think that the spiritual disciplines are only beneficial insofar as they direct your attention towards Him. But they help you to set your mind on things above, or to fix your attention on Christ. So I think that one of the ways that you can check your, am I really doing the spiritual disciplines for the right reason, is checking, what am I really focused on? Am I doing this Bible reading because I have to give an answer to the next time I come to a accountability group or a small group? Or am I reading the Bible because I want to get closer to Christ?
Right.
Am I witnessing so I can let other people know that, hey, I'm out and did such and such, an outreach? Or am I doing that because I'm just so excited to tell people about Christ?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's like, as you think about those things, when I pray, am I just praying because I, got to check it off on the list of things to do? Or because I just want to spend time with Christ? So I think that if you kind of check your motivations as it relates to your affection and relationship to Him, then you can make sure that those disciplines are being done for the right reason. It's not that I'm doing this because I think I'm going to be more spiritual, or any other reason, to show off like the Pharisees did. This is all because I'm just consumed with love for Him. And these things are going to help me to get closer to Him, because I love to learn more and to speak more and to serve more, so those would be some things. I think it would even work the services as well, when I'm doing this, for the attention of the family on it, or pass on back and people at church, or and nobody saw this. And I think that's probably the thing that gets me the most. It's like, if nobody knew that I was doing this, would I still do it?
That's right.
Because I know that I'm going to serve Christ. So there's some things that I do that I purposely don't want to tell anybody that I did, because I want to make sure that my motive is just towards the Lord, not because somebody's going to see it.
That's right.
Yeah, I think it's hard to know your motives. I don't completely know my motives. I doubt that you completely understand your motives. We need to do, just as Pastor Gordon said, we need to be evaluating your motives. Sometimes I'm called to serve, and I don't know what my brain is like. So I have to go to church and preach. I have to go up and do something, and I'm not quite sure. I can't sort all that out. I ask God, search me and know me. Corinthians 4 says to me, it's very small thing that I should be examining my individual order. By you, I believe in examining myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself. Yeah, not by this acquitted, Paul said, the one who examines me is the Lord. I think some people are a little bit too deep into examining those before they get going and obeying, because you need to obey. And I think other people are not deep enough into that. And you may fall somewhere in that spectrum where you're too contemplative or not contemplative enough to examine that. You want your motives to be pure, and as you serve and as you love, you find out that your love needs to be pure. That you are loving some and you need to learn to love more. Or that, and one of the best ways to have yourself checked, by the way, is you say, well, would you do it if you were the only person that was there? If you're a small group leader, when you're preparing something for ministry for someone else, and you're just doing that, and then the folks that you're hoping would show up don't show up, or the people that you thought were going to help you in the ministry don't show up, and you're the only person there, and you just praise God and go ahead and do it anyways, you just got stepped in your heart right then and there. Yep. You persevere through the slow times of ministry, or when the family's not responding, they don't like your family emotions.
If this is boring, then
whatever it is, you persevere through it, and you continue to give the devotions, and you're like, no, I'm going to stick with it. I'm not getting any accolades from my family. They think I'm the worst teacher in the world. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Or I was the only usher that showed up this morning. Or whatever it is.
Yeah.
You continue to do that so the Lord can purge out of you all of those other motives. answer that you can be reflected to you. And you're like, okay, this is why I remember when our church was a lot smaller. And driving past these churches with parts of us, cool. They're doing this, Lord, don't you know about all this? And we pull up and I'm like, you know, why? Why am I doing this? And I had to ask and answer that question. God wanted me to ask and answer. We asked him and answered many times. So then it was very clear that if no one ever really liked the kind of teaching you were giving, fine, that's what we're sticking with. That was our motive.
Right.
To live the God's glory. And it was all to him. It was his church. And the Lord likes to put people through times of testing to figure out. I don't know if that answered the question that came from that.
I would add to that, you can't discern your motives in service, you're not serving.
Sit in and figure it out along the way.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Yes.
David.
It's a little tricky today. I didn't give him a single. David Morris has the microphone to answer any of your questions.
Sorry,
David, we're out of time.
Actually,
I knew something was going to happen. This is on eschatology, isn't it?
It's better than eschatology. Yeah, I'm from Baltimore Bible Church. Before I answer my question, I just sort of want to set you up in a good way and then ask a question. This is just a discussion about exemplary husband. He said on page 229, he says, "A man who communicates in a way that pleases God should not think that he is a godly man. You may be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher in the church, but your communication will reveal the kind of man you really are. Because what you have in your mouth, confusion of what's in your heart. Your true desire to identify Christ, you will seek to become a good communicator. Everything that Jesus Christ communicated was holy, clear, purposeful, and timely." So the question I have is, what does that look like with your family, with your wife's children? I'm not talking about just communication, but even non-verbal communication. Non-verbal communication is something. So I guess I...
You know, that's a tough one because I'm pretty focused, right? So when I get on something, I mean, I'm on it, I just stare a hole through it. And so, you know, it seems like inevitably, we don't have a church building somewhere else in a home. We eat dinner 5:30 every night, so I come out right about 5:30, we eat after dinner. Inevitably, it starts flowing, whether it's sermon or some study starts flowing in my 5 minutes.
Oh, this is great! You know, thank you, Holy Spirit.
Also, I get
Daddy, dinner time.
You know, and I tell you, I'll come to dinner, and I am not at dinner. I am still in my study. I'm still dealing with the counseling. Or whatever. My mom used to say, just pretend you're happy and eventually you'll get happy. There is some proverbial wisdom. you might be somewhere else. Pretend it's there for a while.
Oh,
these guys are not much better. Spiritual, biblical.
communication. Think about it as a
quite different view there and not here at the same time. And I think one of the things that I was just dealing with just this past week, because you can get really excited about, you know, church and, you know, what I'm saying, and then to kind of switch and say, hey, you know, what kind of thing that you think is false? But to make that switch and say, you know what, if this is important to my life, then this should be important. You know, I mean, just to show that kind of love. And I was just talking with my wife even this week about trying to, you know, get a better schedule together, because, you know, often I can think that, you know, hey, I do spend a lot of time at home studying sometimes, and, you know, make time for the family, definitely have devotions, you know, regularly, and spend time with the kids and talk to them. I just kind of assume that, you know, hey, we're doing devotions together with the whole family, and, you know, I'm here, and you can talk to me about anything you want to at any time. But just knowing that with my wife, she wants dedicated time. You know, I don't just want to spend time with the kids and just in the house, and, you know, everything just kind of keeps going. I want you to take me out somewhere. And this is my life. I'm not talking about your life. I'm talking about mine. So, you know, I can figure out what it is for your spouse. But for my wife, she says, I want to go out. You know, I want to go somewhere. I want to sit across from the table, just me and you. And I want to talk. You know, and so, you know, reorganize my schedule just to make sure that I have that time built into my schedule every week. You know, we're both at a Bible church on Thursday. She teaches a class, I teach a class. So we're just going to spend our lunch time just going out. You know, it's just going to be me and her across the table. You know, find some coupons and you know, going to sit and, you know, pushing books away. And I'm here. It's just, you know, being able to communicate that you're really concerned about, you know, her needs, about your own, you know, like the scriptures speak about affirming one another and love. I mean, you can practice that, you know, in your own as well. So it's something that you have to fight for, you have to keep working at, continue to fight for your marriages. If you don't have I know for me, it's like I'd always remind myself, if I don't have a marriage, I don't have a ministry. To spend time investing in the home, it's not spending time, you know, outside of or in opposition to, you know, your main ministry. It's the marriage and the home and everything else that builds a platform for whatever else you're going to be. So you need to make the investment. So,
yeah, I like those answers. I would say the biggest change in my communication inside my home through the 30 years of marriage, from the earlier years to the latter,
yeah, I think this
is that when I was younger and zealous and true, that I try to keep teaching my wife, this is what you need to get, this is the truth you need to get, this is what you need to find, this is what you need to do. You see this, honey? This is what we ought to be all about. I'm trying to get her to be sanctified through constant verbal zeal and instruction. And that may be well motivated, but it is come across as too heavy.
Sound attention.
And particularly your relationship with your wife and your children too, you need a lot of patience, a lot of time. Now it's mostly affirming, listening, being gentle, asking questions. That's how my communication has changed. And not only my wife but my children listen to that a lot more. You get excited, you go home, you're like, yeah, we got a lot of good theology for men's retreat. Here's how you, this is what we need to do with our family. This, I'll do this, that's not going to work. It may work, but in most cases it won't work. And what you need to learn, what I think I have learned to a large degree, and some of it through pain, by the way,
yes,
is that the better communication is if you're really putting a person you love there, and go home and serve them, go home and smile, go home and help them, go home and listen, go home and ask questions, reach out, affirm them, find one truth that was really profound and share that with them, and then let them ask their questions. They'll try to sanctify your wife in the next 16 weeks, you know. It's not going to happen. So remember that. Don't go home zealous without wisdom. Wisdom is peaceful. Wisdom is, James says, it's peaceful. It's gentle. It's gracious. So that there's got to be a ton of that. And then they listen. They listen over time. They want to listen to you. Now all the things you've learned become interesting to them. Until then, you just come home and tell them that I understand.
notice, put a plug in here. Guys, if you're married, you need to go home and thank your wives for letting you get some time away. So make sure you go home and do that. I should have with a couple of guys from BBC, but you can recommend that all of you. Just go home and get your wife, thank you for letting you spend some time away and show some fruit from the weekend that your wives did change.
Sit down.
All right, so.